We're back in Acts again. We're just going to pick up where we left off. And I actually had a YouTube video scheduled, but I can't. It's gone. So I can't get to it. It was a video. I'll tell you what it was about. It was very short. It was about an Iranian Christian just telling some of her story. And she basically said this. She said she was arrested. She went to the detention place. The officer, the policeman there, was questioning her about her faith. And he asked her, "What religion are you? Understand that if you say Muslim, you're free to go. If you say Christian, then you will be tortured, you will be raped, and you will die." And she said, "I'm a Christian." And she said that the man was shocked that she said that. And he said, "Okay, tell us your story. How did this happen? And understand that this will be used as evidence against you." And she shared with him her testimony, her story of how she became a Christian. And she said that after she shared with him her testimony, he said to her, "Do you have a Bible? I would like to know more about this." And ultimately, she was released. And so the policeman himself was interested. And that's the story I was going to share with you. It was going to be in her words. But unfortunately, I don't have it. So you'll just have to take it in my words. Now, that story is getting at the idea of persecution. And how shall I put it? Rescue from persecution? Something like that. In the book of Acts, as we've been going through the book, you know, from chapter 1 through 11, we're going to be in chapter 12 starting in verse 1 today. But in chapters 1 through 11, one of the main themes of the whole book is persecution. The Jewish authorities have not liked Jesus at all. They began by crucifying him, which occurred before the book of Acts. And of course, Jesus said to his followers in John 15, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too." That's what Jesus said to them. So in Acts, what we're seeing is the Jewish authorities now treating the church the same way they treated Jesus. When you're tied to Jesus, you get the treatment Jesus got. And so today we're going to get a taste of that. So I'm going to read. I'm going to start in verse 1, chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 19 verses of chapter 12. It says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Okay, so prior to chapter 12, this is chapter 12, prior to this, we have seen the gospel of Jesus spreading. So much so that in the city of Antioch, which was in the Roman province of Syria, it's north of Jerusalem, not too far from the Mediterranean Sea, just south of Turkey, or the very, today I think actually the city is in the very southern part of Turkey. And the church in Antioch formed and is now intentionally reaching Gentiles. This is just kind of what I'm sort of giving you a review. Two very significant leaders in that church in Antioch are a man named Saul of Tarsus and another man named Barnabas. These are two big leaders in that church. Today's text, chapter 12, begins with the words, "About that time." Okay, so Luke has been in Jerusalem for a good chunk of the book of Acts, and then he's gone away from Jerusalem, and we've seen the gospel spread into Samaria and up into Antioch, and now the people in Antioch are taking it to Gentiles. But now he's bringing us back to Jerusalem. Peter's in Jerusalem. And while all this evangelizing of Gentiles is going on, and then we get a prophecy from a prophet named Agabus that a famine is coming, and the church in Antioch takes a collection of money to send to the church in Jerusalem to help them with the famine that is predicted to come. So while all of this is going on up north in Antioch, about this time, now here's what's going to go on in Jerusalem. And so these things are going on about the same time. Chapters 11 and chapters 12 are going on, but they're different locations. And so here's what happened in Jerusalem. Herod killed James, the brother of John. The Jews liked that. So he then arrested Peter. It was in the spring, because it was during the time of unleavened bread, during the Passover. That's always in the spring. It's probably March or early April. And he held him in prison until the festival. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 1 week long feast. And so, and for the in the Jewish culture, you don't put people to death during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so he's just going to hold him in prison until after the feast. And when the feast is done, then we can get on with executing Peter. That's why he's holding him in prison. And so Herod is intending to do to Peter the same thing he did to James. He just can't do it right now because of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But a problem for Herod occurs, and that is Peter is rescued from prison. And that's our story. That's the story we just read. Now this Herod, so there were lots of Herods in the Bible. There are three generations in the Bible of Herods. So there's this Herod is named Herod Agrippa the First, and he was a Jewish king under Roman rule. He was kind of like a puppet for Rome. But he's Jewish, so he understands Jewish culture. And that's why the Romans did that on purpose. They wanted someone ruling the land who kind of understood the people. And so Agrippa is that guy, as all the other Herods were. They were the same kind of king. And they could be pretty cruel. Herod Agrippa is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great you know of as the Herod who killed all the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. That's Herod the Great. That is this Herod's grandfather. That occurred about more than 40 years in the past now. In 37 AD, the year 37, the emperor, Roman Emperor Caligula, appointed Herod Agrippa king over the land. Agrippa's uncle, Philip, ruled as well. I'm not going to go into all the details, but around 40 to 41 AD, Herod Agrippa acquired the land that his uncle Philip ruled. So he gets one piece of the land, but his uncle is ruling another piece of the land, but his uncle dies, and the emperor gives the land to Herod Agrippa, so he's got the whole land now. That would include Jerusalem, starting in the year 40 AD. Herod Agrippa acquires what amounts to Jerusalem. That's important because this is Jerusalem where this is going on. And he required the land, actually it was his uncle Herod Antipas who had Jerusalem, that particular section. Philip had another section that Agrippa got earlier. All I'm saying is that gives us a time period for this. We kind of know when this was. Herod Agrippa acquires the land in 40. In the year 41, Herod Agrippa goes to Rome. So he's not here. So this is not 41. In the year 44, Herod Agrippa dies. So this is either the year 42 or 43, most likely. When this escape from prison, the killing of James, the arrest of Peter, the escape from prison occurs in about 42 or 43 AD. That is when Herod Agrippa actually ruled over Jerusalem. That is when Herod Agrippa was actually physically present in the city. And that is when Herod Agrippa was still alive. And so it's one of those years. So we're now 10 to 12 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I'm giving you all that because I want you to understand that this isn't just a story. I want you to see that this is history. That there's a historical context and a background and all behind all of this. And that it occurred at a particular time in a particular place and with particular kings and with particular, you know, the whole thing. So, enough of that now. Let's talk about the story. Herod opposes the church because he wants to please the Jews. That's what it says. This is governmental persecution for religious reasons. He kills James with the sword. And this killing of James with the sword was a little bit prophetic. For Jesus actually said to James and his brother John, when they asked if they could sit one each on his right and his left in his kingdom, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am going to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" And he's speaking of his upcoming execution when he says that. Are you able to drink of this? And they said, "We are able." Of course, they don't know what they're talking about. And Jesus says, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized with." And Jesus is prophesying there that they are going to suffer persecution similar to what he suffered. And now, here it is. The James that Herod kills is the same James that Jesus said that to earlier on in the Gospels. And so, I've said this so many times, persecution is normal. It's just normal. Opposition for your faith is normal. And we need to understand that. We need to see that fact. We need to expect it. And so, here, we get James. And we get Peter, both of whom are being opposed. Now, the turning point in this entire story is in verse 5. So I want you to look at basically verse 5. It says, "Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." Okay, prior to verse 5, Peter is arrested. And then the first part of verse 5, he's put in prison. And so here he is. He's in prison. And then the next word is but. So he's in prison, but. But what? What's it say? Earnest prayer for him is being made by the church. And so before we get the prayer, we have him in prison. Starting in verse 6 now, the rest of the story is the rescue. And what's in the middle of prison and rescue? But earnest prayer was being made for him by the church. It is that earnest prayer that flips the switch. We go from persecution to rescue, but the thing that flips the switch is the earnest prayer being made by the church. Now, who is praying? It says who's praying. Who's praying?
The church.
The church is praying. The church is not one person, guys. That's corporate prayer, not individual prayer. that's going on. This is the body of Christ praying. And in verse 5, the where it says, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That verb was made. The tense is, it suggests ongoing action. Something like was being made. In other words, they didn't pray once. It's not like they prayed as a body once. This is something that's going ongoing. They're praying this, and they're praying it again, and they're keeping on praying. It's continual prayer. It's being made by the church. In fact, when God rescues Peter, and Peter's out in the street, and he sort of comes to himself, you know, he says, I don't think this is a dream. I think this is real. Oh my goodness. You know, when he has that realization, he goes first to the house of the mother of John Mark. And by the way, that John Mark is the Mark who wrote the book of Mark. And so he's going to his mom's house, where, verse 12, where many were gathered together and were praying. And so Peter is showing up unexpected at a prayer meeting. This is a prayer meeting of the church. Now, I want you to think for a moment, what time of day is this? It's nighttime. I mean, Peter, it's middle of the night sometime. Peter was sleeping in the prison. The angel had to come and wake him up. And he goes out in the street at night, and he makes his way to this. He knows this house, and he knows there will be believers there. And he goes there, and there's a prayer meeting going on in the middle of the night. The church is engaging in an all-night prayer meeting for Peter. And Peter shows up at the door in the middle of their prayer meeting. Guys, God heard their prayers. This is answered prayer. And God hears your prayers. You know, God has heard our prayers for Carissa's healing. Mm-hmm. It's been now 8 months?
Nine months?
Mm-hmm. Something like that. And God has heard our prayers. You know, he's heard our prayers. We have kids who walk with him. That's something I have prayed for every single day, that my kids would walk with the Lord. That's an ongoing prayer. God has heard that. He heard my ongoing prayers way back when and gave me Leanne. You know, he's heard ongoing prayers and open doors for ministry to internationals or to specific Muslims specifically.
And he's given Hadi and Leah a child to pray for.
Yeah.
Given y'all.
You know, there was a revival in America back a couple hundred years ago called the Great Awakening. And that Great Awakening was born out of prayer. That's how it began. The Great Welsh Revival was born out of prayer. The spiritual awakening of many people in Iran, where they're coming to Jesus, that awakening is being bathed in prayer. Persian people are praying for Persian people. And we're seeing results of it. And it's not just Iran. That spiritual awakening is going on in other places like China and North Korea and Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia and much of the Muslim world. But they're all the results of prayer. It's prayer that starts the whole thing. Now God, guys, God is God. And as God, God can work in this world without our prayers if he wants to. He's God. It's not like he needs your prayers in order for him to do his work. And sometimes he does do work when we don't pray. And praise the Lord when that happens. You know, sometimes we don't even think about it, but God's thinking about it. But he doesn't need our prayers. But nonetheless, he chooses to tie his work to our prayers. We pray, God works. And often we must keep praying before he will work. In other words, we don't just shoot up one prayer one day and be done with it and expect God to work. He wants us to continue in prayer. Very often, quitting in prayer results in nothing. Because why not? Well, you quit. That's why. God's looking for people who will continue. Jesus taught us to persevere in prayer. And he told the story of the woman and the judge and kept knocking. But not just to pray one time and be done with it. Keep at it. Keep at it. And sometimes we pray and God hears our prayers but does something else. You know, in this text, I'll illustrate this from this text, Acts chapter 12. In this text, God rescues Peter, but not James. James dies. Do you think the church was praying for James? I do. I think they were. God is sovereign. He does what he pleases. But what God pleases most often is to tie his actions to our prayers. When your son had an aneurysm, you prayed, right?
All the time.
It was ongoing. And God healed him. If you had not prayed, I actually don't know if God would have healed him. You know, maybe he would have, maybe he wouldn't have. I don't know. But maybe not. He works in response to our ongoing prayers. And when he works, he surprises us. God, so think just this story. God frees Peter. Peter thinks this is a dream. He doesn't think this is real. This is a vision or a dream or something. Peter is not expecting this. This is coming out from Peter's perspective. He was just sleeping. He's very likely expecting to be executed the next morning. Because that's what Herod's going to do to him. He's going to execute him. But he's sleeping. You know what? If you were going to get executed the next morning, how would you be sleeping that night? The night before your execution?
Not good.
You'd probably be up all night, wouldn't you? Peter's fast asleep. There's a peace he has. Praise the Lord for that kind of peace that God gives. It's the kind of peace that only Jesus can give. And Peter's got it because he's got Jesus. And so he's sleeping. And he is not at all expecting what happens. And when he gets to the prayer meeting, and so God surprised Peter. And then Peter gets to the prayer meeting, and we find that the church isn't expecting this either. He's knocking on the door. Rhoda answers the door. Only she sees it's Peter, and she's so excited she forgets to open the door and let him in, and she runs back and she tells everybody, "Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door," and they said, "You're crazy." The church is not expecting this. God is surprising Peter, God is surprising the church. Now, this is the strange thing. That church has probably been praying for Peter's safety and Peter's rescue. And God answers their prayers. And they don't believe it. But it's the thing they were asking for, and they don't believe it. Guys, God will hear your prayers. He will hear your prayers. You may be certain of that. But he will not answer your prayers the way you think he should answer your prayers. Because he loves to surprise us. You know, I told about, you know, when I prayed for Leanne way back when, God said no. And I thought no meant no. And in the end, my accepting God's no, okay, no, actually meant yes. It was a weird way to answer my prayers. But when God works, he wants us to know that it is God who is working. In Acts 12, when Peter escapes from prison, there is no question that this is the hand of God. And God wants you and me to see his hand in the answers to our prayers. He wants us to see that God is at work. And those answers are not just coincidence. They come from God. And God wants the glory for him. So, then, how do we apply this story? One, pray. Don't quit. Pray. Pray corporately. This is not individual prayer going on. This is the church praying together, is what this is. This is corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is an important part of your spiritual life, and it needs to be there. You know, we have corporate prayer Tuesday nights. Join us. I'd like to see you come join us, because it's really important. God doesn't work so much when his people do not pray. God chooses instead to honor the prayers of the church. And so, come be a part of that. So that's the first thing. How do we apply this? Pray. And pray together. Second thing, expect God to answer your prayers. But don't expect God to answer your prayers the way you think. He may take longer than you would like him to take, because he, whatever reason, he wants you to wait. Or there's something else going on that you don't even know about that needs to happen first. When God takes longer than you want him to take, wait. Be willing to wait on him. Don't quit. Because, oh, well, God didn't do anything in the month I've been praying, or in the year I've been praying, or in the 20 years that I've been praying. Keep at it. be willing to wait on him. Sometimes God may say no to your request. Trust him anyway. He knows better than you know. And he certainly will answer you in some way that surprises you. When that happens, give him glory. Now, we're going to close this way. All of that stuff you wrote down earlier, those things that you would like the church to be praying for you for, we're going to have a time to pray. And what I would like to do is I'm going to ask you to share with the church what you would like the church to pray for you for. And then we're just going to have a time praying for those things.